Well, this morning I want us to continue our studies in the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and under this heading, how to live while waiting for Jesus. Last week I spoke of Paul's zeal and, in effect, what he suffered because he preached the word not only to the Thessalonians but to others. And as he spoke about his trials, he used the illustration or the metaphor in verse 7 of being like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And you had that illustration of a mother who brings children to birth and all the pain that is involved in that. As he goes on in his argument, and we're going to look at this morning, he changes the metaphor slightly. There it was a nursing mother, but this morning, in verse 11, we are going to see that Paul refers to himself as a father with his children. Now, I will use that metaphor, I will use that illustration in the course of the sermon, but this morning I want not to look at this whole passage, but I want to focus in particular, on the end of verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. When I was speaking with the children this morning, I began building on this theme, talking of the church as the called out ones, the ones who have been occupied in other things. And this is what Paul is getting at here this morning. He's saying, we have been particularly concerned about different matters, but now God calls us. Where does he call us? He calls us into his own kingdom and his glory. And what I want to do this morning is to examine the fact that it is possible to live without Christ. It is possible to live busily occupied with our own things. And therefore there is a distinction between those who live without Christ and those who live with Christ. And then, having shown those two distinctions, I want to show the effects and the benefit of living with Christ. Let's look first of all then at the implication. It's not stated in this verse, but it's an implication of this verse, that it is possible to live without Christ. Paul has said here that God calls you. Throughout history, there is evidence, there is proof that people have chosen to live life without Christ. They've chosen to make their own decisions. They have chosen, in many ways, to design their own salvation. I am the one who is going to save myself. I am going to do this. And maybe you're like that this morning. You say, yes, I know that there's a place for God, but I will give God time after I've done this, when that is in place, when I have helped the children, when I have sorted out the mortgage, when I have completed my career. Well, I want to show you some examples in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ and people with their experience actually decided things for themselves and therefore lived without Christ. Jesus on one occasion taught a parable, and in that parable he was speaking about a group of people who actually said, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Now, you might be the sort of person who says that in a different way. I will make my own decisions. I'm not going to be guided by anybody else. I am my own person. Another example of people in the Bible living without Christ are those in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 17 and in Judges chapter 21, There is a statement made, it's exactly the same statement, and it's this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Today, we call it postmodernism. I will decide. If that works for you, that's fine. But this is the way I will do things. If you choose to follow those rules, that's up to you. But I will do what is right in my own eyes. But we can go back even further. And we can go to the Garden of Eden. God had blessed our first parents, Adam and Eve, and he had said to them, you can eat from every tree in the garden. It's yours. Do not ask me whether it's right or not. But that one tree, you are not to touch that one. Because in the day that you eat that tree, you will die. And we know that Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. And as a result, they took the fruit. They chose to live without God. They chose to live contrary to God's purposes. Now, I've given you those three examples. Let's go back to them and let's see what the results of those things were. Well, in the parable that Jesus taught, he was talking about people who had been given gifts. In the ESV, it talks about minas. It's a coin. It is a sum of money that they were given. And they were told, take what I've given to you. Now, God has given all of us life. And if we take it at that most basic level, but we've got life and talents. We've got abilities. And when these gifts were given out, the king said to his people, while I'm away, use the gift that I have given you. And when I come back, I will ask you what you have done with that. And we read these tragic words in Luke 19. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who is not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. What was the result for those people who chose to live without God? What they'd been given was taken from them. Friends, those of us who are old enough will have seen history repeat itself time and time again. People seem to rise up, and it seems as though everything is going their way, and suddenly, overnight, they can be cut down. That is the point that Jesus is making here. But Jesus is making an even more important point in the parable. Not only did this man miss out on what he had, but Jesus said there were eternal implications. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world not to give us simply physical life, but to give us eternal life. He came to give us peace with God. He came to give us forgiveness through his death on Calvary. He came to give us an order to life as we live under the authority of his word and by the direction of his Spirit. Those of you who choose to go your own way, you are sacrificing the peace that can only be found in a relationship with God. But let's go on and look at the results of what happened in the judges. Remember those people who did what was right in their own eyes. I said to you that that statement is made in Judges chapter 17, and it is also made in Judges chapter 21. I'm not going to go into details because they're horrible, but they are recorded in Scripture. I will just give you general headings. Between Judges 17 and 21, There is immorality. There is murder. There is marriage breakdown. There is civil war. There is lawlessness. Not only amongst the nations, but also amongst the people of God. Why? Because they chose to live without God. They chose to do what was right in their own eyes. I think it was last evening on the news. They were saying that marriage and marriage in church is becoming increasingly less popular. Now, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to know that. But we see the fruit of it. Lawlessness. Children with no guidelines. Children without comfort and direction. I'll come back to that in a little while. What about the story of Adam and Eve? They had known the presence of God. They had known what it was to be naked and not to be ashamed. But because they disobeyed God, they knew separation from God, they knew shame, they knew fear, and they knew self-justification and the condemnation of others. They saw the breakdown of relationships. Friends, don't we see that in our world today? Self-justification. I'm right. You're wrong. Friends, no. This is not the way that it should be. I mentioned last night's news, Friday evening. It was a horrible session of news. We were told that a mother was charged with the murder of her own two children. What a society are we living in? Was it in Pakistan? But it was British citizens. A mother and father. And their daughter was killed in what is known as an honor killing. Two children were left without a mother and grandparents. We live in a society that is bending over backwards, it's leaping through hoops, it's adding legislation and legislation to protect children. And yet they're being murdered in their own home. Why? Why? Because there are not enough laws? No! It's got nothing to do with law. It's a result of choosing to live without God and to live without Christ. God himself says in the scriptures, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The only thing that law can do is to tell you where you have failed. Making laws in Westminster, Brussels, even within the church and in the Bible, will save no one. Sadly, there's an arrogance within humanity, both within the church and outside of the church. And that arrogance, that attitude of I'm right and you're wrong, will always be destructive. And this is what Paul is concerned about. Our text this morning gives the solution to living without Christ. So let's move on to leave life without Christ, to move on to look at life with Christ. And that's how I explain what is going on in this verse. God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. By God here, I am understanding that Paul is talking about God in Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is dealing with these people. In this short statement, we have the solution to the problems that I have just described. The problems that affect us in this life and in eternity. Because, friends, mistakes that we make in this life, unless they are taken to Calvary, they will have an eternal effect upon us. So what is the answer? To what does God call us? To what does Paul call us? When Paul was preaching there in Thessalonica, you get a clue from what Paul says here. He says we're called, but look at Paul's example in verses 9 and 10. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. In verse 12, Paul is saying, God has called you to two things. He's called you to the kingdom, and he has called you to glory. Paul is illustrating what that kingdom is in verses 9 and 10. Let me remind you, friends, that Paul was not here preaching in a vacuum. He wasn't simply dealing with theology. The longer I spend in the ministry, the more I realize that the New Testament is not a set of theological letters or reasoned documents. The New Testament letters are, in fact, Paul writing to real situations, helping them to deal with real situations. And what he is saying here is, you have turned to God, but you have got to turn to him. You've got to come into his kingdom in order that you might enjoy the glory of his kingdom. What Paul is talking about here, when he talks about kingdom, he is talking about authority. We say in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, on a number of occasions, when he had healed people, he actually said to them, go and sin no more. That is authority. He's saying, you have been living like this. The man by the pool of Bethesda. The Lord said to him, go and sin no more. In John 8, the woman taken in adultery, that people wanted to condemn. The Lord said to her, go and sin no more. Friends, the Ten Commandments will save no one. The New Testament commandments will save no one. But friends, I can tell you that if we come under their authority, if we live, as it were, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we will know an order in our own lives. We will know a peace within our families. We will know a peace in our communities because we will be living under the authority of God's word. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In these verses, Paul says, in effect, I lived a holy life. I lived a righteous life. I lived a blameless life. Can that be said of you, friends? Can it be said of me? This is what coming under the authority of the kingdom is all about. It is saying, I am prepared to be holy. I am prepared to be different. Now, many of you might say, that's the very reason why I don't want to become a Christian. Because I don't want to be holy. I don't want to be different from other people. Friends, you can make that decision, you can make that choice, but the implications of it are horrible. Because if you live without Christ, you will die without Christ. Paul says he was righteous. He consciously lived the way God wanted him to live. Do you remember the way he was converted? He was a very religious man. He was committed to the teachings of the Old Testament, the teachings of the scribes and of the Pharisees. He wanted to fulfill all righteousness as man had created it. But in his self-righteousness, he met the Holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ who had died on Calvary, the Christ who had risen again, the Christ who was in heaven. And how did he meet him? He met him in his glory, so glorious that for days afterwards, until God healed him, he was blinded by the glory. Paul knows what he's talking about here when he talks about the kingdom and the glory. He knows that the presence of God is overwhelmingly powerful. There is an authority and there is a glory. Paul says that I preached to you, my life was holy, I was righteous, I was blameless. There's a way in which this can almost seem arrogant. I do not believe that Paul was being arrogant. I believe that he was living out something that he wrote to the Corinthian church when he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul knew that he could make mistakes. Friends, dealing with a message like this, I've got to be honest, haven't I? There are non-Christians whose lives are being ruined because they're living without Christ. But those of us who are older, we know that there are churches, we know that there are ministers, we know that there are ordinary believers whose lives, whose witness, whose ministry has been destroyed because they were not prepared to live under the authority of God. They thought that they could play with sin and get away with it. The wages of sin is death. But Paul talks about not only the kingdom, he talks about the glory. And friends, the Christian life is a glorious life. I've already spoken to you about Paul's experience on the Damascus Road when he was converted. Peter, James, and John saw something of the glory when they went up on the mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were shown that his glory had been covered. They saw something of that glory. I spoke to you earlier about a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ where a man who had lived without Christ was cast out of God's presence and he was stripped of any blessings that God had given to him. But towards the end of his life, Jesus more and more pointed people to the glory. And in Matthew 25, he gives that whole series of teaching on what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Friends, there is a joy in our relationship with God that the world cannot enjoy, because it is only for God's children. In the next letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says this, "To this he called you through the gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world thinks that Christians are a sad bunch, that we've missed out. But I want to ask you, friends, compare yourself to many of your contemporaries. Now, I know there will be people who will perhaps have got bigger homes than you and better cars, but they will leave that behind. But you look at many of your contemporaries and ask, do they have peace in their life? Do they have satisfaction? Do they have an experience of the eternal that we have? We only have a slight glimpse of it. But I believe that we have known, even in our time together, a touch of the presence of God. We want more of that. But God has called us to His glory. Simon Peter, a man who made many mistakes, was able to write in his letter, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Many of us are knowing the rigors of time, aren't we? Our walking sticks, our visits to the chiropractor, our hearing aids, we're all wearing out. But there's going to come a day when the glorious body that God has prepared for all of us will be given to every believer. Let's come back. We've seen life without Christ. We've seen life with Christ. How do we receive life with Christ? Well, we respond to the call of the God who calls us. How does He call us? Well, this isn't like a call to the ministry, something that is limited to a specific group. No, this is a call to every believer. And here we are called, we're told that God calls you. But you say, Bernard, God didn't go to Thessalonica. It was Paul who went to Thessalonica. Yes, friends, it is Paul who went to Thessalonica. And God uses men called to be ministers of the gospel, to declare His gospel. He calls women into His family to be living witnesses of His glory. God uses us as believers to call people to Himself. And we need to be so gloriously grateful for what God does. God used the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here on earth. And one of His clearest calls is at the end of Matthew 11. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is God's promise. We will find rest for our souls. We will find peace with God when we are called to His kingdom. Who does He call? He calls men like Zacchaeus, a thieving tax collector, a twisted civil servant. He calls a woman at the well, a woman who's had five husbands, ashamed of her way of life, and yet He calls her, and she is able to go back and to call others, and she is able to say to them, "Come and see a man who told me everything. Is this the Messiah? Is this the Christ? Is this the one that God has sent to save us?" He calls a thief on the cross, dying for the wrong things that he has done. And yet He says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And if you're sitting there contented, saying, "Yes, all those people need to be called," Let me remind you, he called a Nicodemus, a teacher amongst God's people. And he said, you too must be born again. But he doesn't simply call himself. It isn't just God in the Lord Jesus Christ who calls. On the day of Pentecost, the day which many churches will be celebrating today, Peter said this, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he went on to preach that glorious sermon. And people cried out, and they said to him, what must we do to be saved? And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And that is vital, that there is repentance, that there is turning away from the old lifestyle, and there is the turning to follow God. I don't very often preach on baptism, but are there people here this morning, and you said, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not prepared to take that step of obedience and be baptized. We are called to come to the kingdom, to come under the authority, to follow God in all of his commands. And that is what we are to do. Paul himself was used of God. And you can see the way he falls over himself in the first part of verse 12 here. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And Paul has earlier said that he has been like a father with his children in verse 11. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking of the sermon last week. You had the mother there with the new baby. And that's the picture that he was using. Here, I believe Paul is giving us a picture of an older child. Perhaps a teenager. And those of us who have had teenage parents, teenage children, you know what Paul is talking about when he says exhorted, encouraged, charged. You know those times when you have tried to say to your teenage children, look, don't go that way. Don't do it like that. It's not the best thing to do. And there is passion in what Paul is talking about here. He says, I was so concerned for you. I wanted you to respond to the call. Friends, Paul, in this passage, demonstrates that living without Christ is not a simple matter. What is vital is that we turn to God. The Lord Jesus Christ used a similar concentration of ideas when he talked about prayer. He said, ask, seek, knock. You see, there is that increasing motive, and that's what Paul is saying here. We exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you. And I want to say to you this morning, if you have lived without Christ, if you are planning your life, if you are saying as a young person, I will get my A-levels, I will get my degree, and then I will give my life to God. Don't! Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to repent. If you're a young couple, a young person, and you are saying, well, I've got to develop my career, I've got to have security. Friends, the only security that you can have is the security which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus told a parable of a man who had developed his business so big that he had to pull down his barns and to build bigger ones. And he thought that he was secure. And God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Friends, will that be said of you tonight? Young person, don't set your priorities. Come into the kingdom of God. Come and know God's glory. And come under God's authority so that he leads you and teaches you the right way to go. Those of you who are older, oh, I've served God long enough now. I'm going to enjoy myself. A round of golf every week. This, that, the other. And my life is my own. No friends. No matter how old we are. Nought I have, my own I call. I hold it for the giver. We are not at liberty to make our own decisions. If we have committed ourselves to Christ, we are into the kingdom. We are under the authority and the power of our God. God calls you into his own kingdom and glory. How are you going to respond this morning? I've done what I had to do. I've told you. It is my prayer that you will answer the call and that you will come into the kingdom so that together we might one day, here on earth, but certainly in heaven, enjoy more of his glory. Amen.